Pretty exciting. My name is Andy Smith. I'm not the pastor here, if you're visiting. I teach at Alaska Bible Institute up on the hill here in Homer, and I'm a fairly new teacher there as well. Pastor David is on sabbatical, and so several of us have had the joy of taking turns sharing the messages each Sunday. And so that's what I'm doing here. If I told you today that this morning we are going to have a theology lesson, how many of you would be like, "Woohoo! I'm so excited!" Okay, I think there's three of you. That's why I'm not going to tell you that's what we're doing today. But if I told you instead, we are going to have story hour. And I'm going to tell you stories from the Bible, from life, from Africa to Asia to America. And it's going to be awesome. Now, how would you like that? Is that better? All right, good. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to tell stories the whole time. But there's going to be some theology sprinkled in there. And at the end, I hope you haven't missed the point. Amen? All right. We have been going through a series this summer on Old Testament biographies. And so this morning, we're going to talk about one of the most famous Old Testament characters, the prophet Elijah. Elijah and his successor, of course, Elisha, were very, very famous. They did amazing miracles throughout the Bible, throughout their time on this earth. They caused rain to fall. They caused drought to parch. They made poisoned food wholesome and bad water healthy. They healed the leper. They made seeing eyes blind and lame legs walk. Elijah even raised the dead. But this morning, I want to share the story that I think is the most famous and amazing story that God did through Elijah's life. This is the story of what happened on Mount Carmel. So, King Ahab, this is, by the way, I'm not going to read this, I'm going to tell the story, but if you want to know where it is, this is in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, and the story goes like this. Ahab called all the people and the prophets of Baal together. There are 450 of them. It was a big group. And all the people of Israel, he called them all together to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came, and Elijah told the people, How long will you continue limping or hopping from one God to another? If Baal is God, then serve Baal. But if the Lord is God, serve him. And Elijah told the people, this is what we will do. You will give us each one bull, one to these guys, the prophets of Baal, one to me. We will each slaughter. You'll slaughter yours, I'll slaughter mine. We'll build an altar and we will set up the altar. Put the meat on the altar with the wood, but we will not light the fire. And you will pray to Baal, and I'll pray to the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the people said, it's good. I mean, hey, we all like a show, right? So they all thought that was a great idea. They gathered together there, and the prophets of Baal, they begin calling on Baal. From morning until noon, they're calling on their God. And at noon, Elijah begins to tease them a little. And Elijah says, hey, come on, cry louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's in deep thought. Maybe he's gone on a journey. And no kidding, the Bible says this, maybe he's in the bathroom. I love it. Maybe he's in the toilet. You know, call louder. So they do. They shout and they cry and they hop around. The Bible says they hop around their altar all day long. They are even cutting themselves until the blood flows. Oh, Baal, hear us. But the Bible says there was no answer. So Elijah calls all the people to him and he says, come. And he takes 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel and he rebuilds the altar of God that had been broken down. He puts on the wood, he puts on the meat, and he doesn't stop there, does he? Some of you know this story. He's got to make it harder for God. I love his boldness, the audacity. In the middle of a drought, he calls the people and says, bring jugs of water. And they bring four jugs of water and they pour the water on the altar. All four jugs. And Elijah says, do it again. So they go, probably clear down off the mountain to the brook, way down there where there's actually water. Haul it back up here. Pour four more on. Says, do it again. They go back down. They get four more jars of water and they pour it on the water. It covers the meat. It soaks the wood. It runs down the rocks of the altar and fills even the trench around the altar. That trench, the Bible says it took about 3.5 gallons. Filled the whole trench with water. And then Elijah comes and he calls out to God. He says, oh Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, God, show these people today. Show these people today that you are God and that I am your servant. And I have said these things at your command. Fire comes down from heaven. Boom! It comes down from heaven. It burns up the meat. It burns up the wood. It even burns up the rocks and the water. And when that happens, the people fall on the ground and they say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Hallelujah. I wish I was there, don't you? Can you imagine? Can you imagine this incredible display of God's power? The lightning, the water, the fire, and the people are like, whoa. Dude, God is big, right? We hear this story, and I learn, one thing like just jumps out at me, like it just screams at me, our God, you guys, he's big. He's powerful. He's mighty. He's awesome. He's unbelievable. He's amazing. God's huge. And he wants you to know it. That brings us to our first point today. Our first point is that this is theological speak. God is omnipotent. Our God is all powerful. He has all the power in all the world. He can do anything he wants, and you can't stop him, and neither can I. Our God's big. Our God is amazing. Our God can do anything he chooses to do, and nothing can stop him. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Can you imagine? There is nothing impossible for our God. Well, Jeremiah 32, 17, the prophet Jeremiah cries out and he says, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Hallelujah. God is awesome. In the pages of this book, our Bible, we read that God created the world and all the living things in it. He created the galaxies, the planets, and the stars. He took the rocks, the minerals, and the dirt that he had made, and he created life. In this book, we see that our God has raised the dead. Our God has healed the sick, fed the hungry, and protected the weak. Our God has made the blind eyes see, lame legs walk, deaf ears hear, and broken hearts rejoice. Amen. The bottom line, our God is God Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. The question I have for you this morning. We read about all this in the annals of history. But does God still do those things today? What has he done in your life? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Our God still heals today. His power has not diminished. His glory has not faded. Sometimes I just think he's waiting for somebody to be audacious enough to pray and ask for something specific or something big. That reminds me of 8 little grade school boys in Africa. They're about your age. And they, yeah, you. You're like, is that me, Dad? Yeah, no, you. They're little kids, and they were brand new Christians. What actually happened? This is in the village of Kapapali on Buvuma Island in Uganda, where we served, not very far from where we served, as missionaries. And these children were being harassed by demons. Actually, there was a local witch doctor in the area who had cursed the schools. He didn't want the children to get educated, and so he began to send demonic attacks to the children at schools, and they were going nuts. There was all this demon possession happening, and a lot of problems. And so, anyway, one of the local pastors had come, and he'd been praying for the students, and these eight children had gotten saved. And of all the ones that were there, these eight, and they had been coming to the church and praying and seeking God, and they actually began to sleep in the mud building church, dirt floor, everything. And the pastor would say, "Hey, it's time to go home." They would say, "No, pastor, please, we go home. The demons are in our homes. Our parents are, they do witchcraft. It's a mess. Please let us just sleep here on the floor." And he let them for, I don't know, 4 days a week. Well, all the parents got together and said, "Hey, we know how to handle witchcraft. We don't need the pastor. We're going to pool all our money, and we'll hire a more powerful witch doctor to come and put a curse on the last guy, and then these will be okay." And so they, and great logic, huh? So anyway, they decide to do this. So they hire this very expensive witch doctor. He comes from mainland to the island. He's a very powerful, evil person. He comes and he says, "I want all the children here, all of them. We're going to make a covenant with the demons. Bring them all." So they bring all the children here, and they bring out this big field outside of the village of Kapapali, and these eight children pled with the pastor, "Please don't make us go. Let us stay here." But the parents of the kids demanded them to come because they're not believers. Those ones were not believers. So the pastor told them, "Hey, look, the police will come and take you from here. I can't keep you. Your parents are demanding you go. You have to go." But he told them this. He said this, "Look, you don't need to fear the demons. You don't need to fear this witch doctor. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Jesus is living inside your heart now, and you don't need to fear. He cannot hurt you." Now, these 8-year-old children were not theologians. They didn't have Bible degrees. They'd only been saved for a few days. And they're like 8, 10, 12 years old. So they go, and they get there, and there's probably 100 kids or more out in this field. And the witch doctor begins to cast his incantations in the demons. And all of a sudden, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the entire crowd drops down. All the children fall on the ground and begin writhing under demonic possession or oppression. They begin writhing on the ground, except for 8 kids standing there in the middle. True story, you guys. And these 8 kids are just standing there. The witch doctor is furious. He begins to scream and shout his incantations directly at these 8 children. And they just stand there. He can't touch him. He can't affect him. There's nothing he can do. And he's furious and upset. And they just stand there. I wish I was there. I wish I could have seen with spiritual eyes. And seen, I can imagine like this circle of angels with drawn swords, you know, all around these kids with eyes blazing like, "You are not coming in here." These kids were not adults, not great. They didn't know anything about God. But what they did know is Jesus, they have Jesus, they belong to Jesus, and he protected and kept them. God, when God shows up, demons flee and men shut up. God has power. Our God is big. And he loves us. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us more than anyone else has ever loved us, more than your mom and dad has ever loved you, more than any of your best friend loves you. God loves you with an everlasting love. Our second principle is that not only is God great, God is also good. He is loving. God loves us deeply. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Bible says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." God has all power, and he always uses his power to do good. God has all power, and he always uses his power to do good. Every single time he does, everything he does for his people is good. We may not always understand it, but it is always good. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose." Amen. Let's go back to our story of Elijah. Do you know what happened? Do you remember what happened after this great man of God did this incredible, miraculous thing that God did through him, this most amazing display of power? Do you know what happens next? We do. Some of us do know. Let's read it together. This is in 1 Kings 19. King Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah and said, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And this man of faith, this courageous warrior, dons his sword and says, "Bring it on." That isn't what's next, is it? I wish it was, but it's not. Well, actually, I'm kind of glad it doesn't. Then it says, Elijah was afraid, and he rose up and ran for his life. He ran for his life, and he came to Bathsheba, to Beersheba, not Bathsheba. Wow. He comes to Beersheba, and I lost my spot. Then he went a day's journey into the wilderness, came in and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. So, does anyone find this is really surprising, odd, weird? This guy, God just used this guy to do this incredible miracle. Incredible miracle. And the very next thing, from one person, granted the queen, okay, but one person, he turns tail and runs like a chicken. It would disturb me, except it kind of reminds me of somebody. Me. I can screw up too. God can use me, and the very next day, I can mess up. Does anybody identify with that? I love this story because we see the greatness of our God, and we also see human weakness and failure. We're real people, and we really mess up. But did you notice, God didn't respond like you and I sometimes respond, or like our dad sometimes responded to us, or like your dad sometimes responds to you. You didn't see God yelling at Elijah. You didn't see him frustrated with Elijah. You didn't see him slap him upside the head and say, "Hey, what's wrong with you? Don't you remember what happened yesterday?" He sees Elijah's need. He feels his fear. He feels his concern. He sees his emotional state, his physical need. He's exhausted. He's hungry. And he's emotionally worn out from all that happened the day before. And he just treats him gently, doesn't he? He just says, "Hey, here's some food, here's some water, get some sleep. We'll talk later. We'll talk later. We'll talk about the talk in a minute, but we'll talk later. But right now, it's all right, just rest." And so he does. He gets his rest and he continues on his journey. This brings me to this point. Our God is not only the powerful God of Mount Carmel. Our God is also the gentle, loving God of the desert places. Because you and I, we go through desert times in our lives, don't we? It's not all mountaintop experiences. Sometimes it's more desert than mountaintops, and sometimes the other way around, but our God is a God who understands our needs and our hurts. What do you do when God seems silent? What do you do when the God of Mount Carmel isn't showing up in your new situation? Not long after Karina and I got married, we were preparing to go back onto the mission field. She had been there already. I was preparing to join her and do that ministry in Africa. And we hadn't been married for too long. We found out we were pregnant, and we were so excited. God had actually spoken to me. Before we were married, God spoke to me and gave me a word about this baby. And we were super excited, as you can imagine. We were both in our 30s. One of Karina's other stories that you'll have to ask her about sometime is how the doctors told her she would never have children.
And God said, well, yeah, but I got another plan. And he touched her and healed her. And anyway, she was pregnant. We were all excited for a couple of months. And we were getting ready to go to Uganda on the mission field. And everything was wonderful. I came home from a meeting the night before we were supposed to fly out to go to Africa. And I found Karina just on the floor sobbing. And I came in and found we'd lost the baby. And the pain of that, many of you have gone through that experience, and it was really, really rugged, especially having heard from the Lord about this pregnancy. And we were devastated and just weeping there together. And there's no consolation when you lose someone. It just we'd already named the baby, and we were all excited. We're about to leave for Africa to serve Jesus, and what is this? What is this? And it hurt really bad. And in the middle of our crying out and weeping and hurting, God poured his love all over the tatters of our shattered hearts. And we felt his presence. And he reminded me of this song, Blessed Be Your Name, when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. And the peace of the Lord just came over us, and we couldn't understand. We didn't know why, but we said, Lord, in our pain, we just trust you. We love you. And we came to know later, that if God hadn't taken that baby home early, in our mind, then David wouldn't have been here, our son David. And God needed David here. God has plans for David's life and for what he wants to do through him here on this planet. And you can't have both. That's what God wanted. God is good in all of his ways. Amen? God's good in all of his ways. We don't always understand, but he is always good. I wish we could say that after that huge lesson on faith from the Lord, we trusted him for every struggle that we faced for the next 14 years. But that wouldn't be true, obviously. Every challenge, everything that comes, right, it comes from a different angle. It's like going from first grade to second grade to third grade, and you get to 12 or 20th grade, and God takes you back to first grade again. You know, it's just continuous, right? Every challenge comes from a new angle. It's different, and we need to learn to trust God in different sectors and areas of our lives. And we need to put on the armor of God and use the shield of faith to trust him in every situation. There's different things that we need to learn to trust. Trust God's heart even when you can't see his hand. Amen? Many of you know that right now my wife's brother is lying in a bed the doctors say he won't get up from. He has a very aggressive cancer, and prayers are being lifted up for him all over the world. Many of you are praying for Joshua. And we're praying to the same God who did a mighty miracle through Elijah. The same God who healed Karina of her warts, this little girl. The same God who protected those 8 kids from the demonic attack. We're praying to the same God. But up to now, even right now as I stand here, God still seems to be saying no. He seems to them to be silence in the midst of their pain. The same God who healed Karina has chosen not, so far, to heal her brother. Her brother with 10 children and one on the way. What do you even do with that? How do you even handle it? Where's God? Is there a God? Is he fickle? How do we deal with that? Several years ago, there was a little girl on the island in Uganda where we were serving. We'll call her Simona. Simona was a bright spot in our life in the early years of our ministry there. She came from a terrible family, and I do mean terrible. They were disgusting in every way. It wasn't because they were poor, although they were very poor. They were all of them drunk, alcoholic, unfaithful, abusers. It was awful. It was absolutely awful. Awful. Liars, cheaters, everything you can imagine, that was her family. But every time the mud church doors were open, Simona was there. She had to get herself ready and walk. She was there. She was little. She's much younger than you. She was, I don't know, this big. And she was beautiful, precious, innocent. The love of Jesus, every time she'd come up, she'd greet me, greet my wife. She just would glow. And the love and the light of Jesus just poured out of her eyes. She'd help the other littler kids, you know. Amazing young lady. We loved her so much, and we're so amazed that God could rescue a coal out of the fire, you know, rescue this one out of this awful family, have this beautiful, wonderful little girl who just loved on people everywhere she went and loved Jesus with all her heart. One day we were gone and on mainland, and we got word that Simona was very, very sick. She had gotten tetanus. And instead of taking her immediately to the clinic, her parents took her to the witch doctor. And by the time they finally took her to the clinic, it was too late. And so a couple of very awful and agonizing days later, Simona died. My wife and I were brokenhearted. We cried. We cried over that little girl. I said, God, why? Why? Lord, of all the people, why didn't you take all these useless, nasty ones in her family? Why did you leave them here? And why did you take the one good one from the family? And I confess to you, God, we were crying to God, and we were even a little bit angry with God. I would tell you, it probably crossed my mind something like, you know, God, if this is the way you treat your friends, I wonder why you have any. And this whole concept of, God, why are you allowed? Why do you do this? You could have saved her. The God of Elijah could have saved this girl. But he didn't. He let her die. We struggled with that, you guys. We prayed. We cried. And at some point during that, the Holy Spirit spoke very clearly to my heart. Just instantly, this thing happened to me. He didn't speak in an audible voice, but what happened was just all of a sudden, as we're praying, this switch went off in my brain, and it was like I was watching a movie inside my head. Like the Holy Spirit was showing me a movie of Simona's future life. What was coming up in her life? What was about to happen? As I watched that film in my head, I realized that little Simona wouldn't have been innocent for very much longer. The horrible, horrible things that I was seeing that were going to happen in her life, that it seemed to me this is what God was speaking to me. And it was very realistic. Very realistic. The abuse that poor little girl was likely to come into as she came of age. Her parents doing what other parents like hers do, selling their daughters to the fishermen for more alcohol. The things that would have been happening to her, that, you know, being forced to stop school because she's pregnant, and then just the mess and the poverty and the agony and the abuse and the beatings and all the stuff that's going to happen to her. And I realized that God, in his love for Simona, saved her from all of that. He pulled her out, said, no, that's too much. The journey's too big for you. Come home now. He brought her home. And God showed that to me so clearly that we talked, my wife and I talked about it, we prayed about it, and from that moment on, we had peace about it. We hurt, but we had peace as we realized that God, all of God's ways are good. God is all-powerful. He is all-powerful. He can heal. And God is all loving. Everything he does is done in love. He took care of that little girl and he rescued her. As we continue with Elijah's story, we read that when God and Elijah do finally meet up and talk, Elijah tells God, God, they've killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left, God. And God says, no. There are 7,000 knees in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And from this, we come to the next point that we learn from our story. Our God is omniscient. That's Theo speak for God is all-knowing. God is not only all-powerful, God is not only all-loving, God is also all-knowing. Our God knows everything. He knows even the future. God knew Elijah's future. He knew Simona's future. He knows Joshua's future and his children's future. God is all-knowing. Fast forward to today, this very weekend, I'm reminded from this story, and God is teaching me through this story of Elijah, that God loves my brother-in-law Joshua. God loves him and God loves his kids. God is all-powerful and he could heal their daddy in an instant if he knew that was what was best. So if God could heal Joshua and God hasn't healed Joshua, and if God loves Joshua and he loves those children far more than I ever could imagine, the only possible thing left is that God knows their future. And he knows that the plans he has for their future requires that he remove their dad from the picture to prepare them for what he has for that future. This is what's truly best for their family, in spite of the horrendous pain and all the struggles that are going to come as a result. This is what's best for them. And God knows this. He knows what I don't know. From Elijah's life this morning, I've learned three essential truths of who God is. That like the combination of cement, gravel, and water builds a foundation upon which we can build our Christian lives and our entire worldview. When things happen that are easy, nice, and great, or when things happen that are really, really, really painful, hard, and difficult. The God of Mount Carmel is also the God of the desert. The same God. He is all-powerful. He is all-loving. He is all-knowing. That's who he is. That's our theology lesson this morning. And as a result of who he is, as a result, you can trust him. You can trust him. With whatever you're facing now, with whatever you're going to face tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 10 years from now, whatever happens, you can trust him because who he is. Amen. Romans 8:28, God is sovereign. In his sovereignty, he causes all things to work together for good. Those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It boils down to one question. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? As we go into communion now, this is a wonderful opportunity to stop and think, is there some area of your life where you're struggling to trust God, maybe with work or with a relationship or a friend or school mate or the future, health issues, whatever it is. If there's an area of your life you're struggling to trust God in, take this moment to recommit that to the Lord, to put it in his hands, and just tell him you'll trust him with it because he is all-powerful. He is all-knowing, and he loves you more than you can ever imagine. As we have communion this morning, if you belong to Jesus, if you're a member of a church, this church, or you're visiting from any other church, that's fine. Just you're welcome to join in this commitment celebration. Just come down one of the middle aisles and get the communion and go back down the outside aisles and have a seat and talk with Jesus. It's a precious time that we enjoy every Sunday here in this church. Just reminding Jesus we trust Him. Reminding ourselves to trust Him. And returning a little bit of the love that He lavishes on us back to Him. Thank you. May God bless you. Lord Jesus, as we come before You today, I pray, Lord, as we take this communion together, Father, that we would remember to trust You, that whatever we face, Lord Jesus, You do love us. Whatever the challenge, You do love us, and You can fix it. And if You haven't fixed it, it's because You have a purpose. It's actually good in light of eternity. We know this because You love us. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank You for these stories of real life and stories from Your Word that dovetail together to remind us of the truths of who You are. And because of who You are, we can stand on that rock and face whatever You allow our life to face. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank You, Jesus. God, thank You for what You've done in the past, Lord. Lord, what You've saved us from and what You will save us from. We choose to trust You because You are all good, God. You are all loving and all powerful, all at the same time. God, I pray this week as we move forward, Lord, these thoughts, God, of Your Word, Lord, these stories that Andy told, they would just resonate and they'd rattle around in our heart. And when something happens, God, You'd bring these things to mind. Thank You, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we all pray. Amen. Amen. Just a reminder, in a few minutes, if you'd like to make your way down, we're going to be having a potluck downstairs. If you brought something, great. If you didn't bring something, that's okay too. There is plenty of food. We'd love to have you.